moving part. I don't know what to do.
You're on.
Thank you. Well, once again, we come to look at God's precious Word, and before we do, I just want to remind my own heart and yours of that indispensable principle of all Bible study, and that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. The Lord desires so much to show Himself to us, and He has promised that He would reveal Himself. In no way do we have to overcome any reluctance on His part. The exact opposite is true. We have to lay hold of His infinite willingness to show Himself. Now let me share this one verse from Revelation chapter 5. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's where John was grieving because no one was found worthy to take the seals off the book. And then the Lord opened his eyes and he saw a lion, and the lion was a lamb, and it was our Lord Jesus, and the only one in heaven or earth or the whole universe of God that was qualified to take the seals off the book. Quite apart from what that scroll is, we'll just take the truth that the Lord Jesus is the only one that can take the seal off and open the book. We'll talk about the Bible. He's the only one that can do that. And the interesting thing is that when he took those seals off, it wasn't so that they could read it. You would think it's a scroll, take the seals off so I can read it. That's included, but that's not what he did when he took the seals off. And it wasn't so he could take the seals off so we could understand it. See, that's how we think. Lord, take the seals off the Bible so we can read it, so we can understand it. It includes that, but it's bigger than that. When the Lamb took the seals off the book, it was so he could fulfill it. And so let's pray that the Lord would take the seal off, not only so we can read it and understand it, but so that He can make these things real in our hearts. He wants to fulfill them. So let's just bow before Him. Our Father, once again, our hearts are filled with praise that You have given us Your Holy Spirit. And we know how delighted He is to put the light on the Lord Jesus. And we know that we all have different hungers and capacities, and You always meet us where we are. And so perhaps for one You'll put the light on Jesus in one way, and for another You'll put the light on Jesus in another way. Grace us to walk in the light as He is in the light. We thank You, Lord, that we can trust You this afternoon once again to shine the light on the Lord Jesus. And then grace us to receive that revelation. We thank You that You'll take the seals away, enabling us to see and to understand and to know that You live to perform these things for us. Great is He who carries out His word. And so do it, we pray this afternoon, in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, when I'm in Newport and I teach, it's usually separated by a week of meetings. And so I'm so big on review. And I have a hard time, even though Tom just spoke or it's a weekend, I have this desire to review everything. And I know we don't need that. I'm sure that you have that. But having said that, let me just give a little bit of a review. You know, we're looking this weekend at this wonderful truth of our union with Christ. And 100% everything in our Christian life depends upon our union with Christ. All of our growing in the Lord depends on our union with Christ. And all the fruit we'll ever bear in our lives depends upon our union with Christ. And so far in our gathering, we've looked at two wonderful illustrations of our union with Christ. Last evening we touched on the head in its union with the members. And head in a special way, the emphasis was on the brain. And we are to lay hold of the head, the brain. Listen again as I just read those verses. Colossians 2, 18 and 19. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions that he has seen, inflated without cause in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. And so Christ is to his people what the brain is to the members of the body. And we looked at all of those details. I won't review that. And then Tom mentioned this afternoon that Christ is also our soil, and we are rooted in him and grounded in him. And the greater our vision of the soil, the more safeguarded we are against any delusion or any deception that maybe Jesus is a good start, but then we can be planted in this experience, or we need this baptism, or we need this blessing, or we need this experience, or we need some sign or wonder or some other thing. And the temptation to be rooted out of our wonderful soil. And Tom pointed out in chapter 1 of Colossians, chapter 2 of Colossians, how wonderful our soil is. You know, we just sang that song. Some of these songs I haven't heard, and I've really enjoyed the words on some, especially that one, he's enough, more than enough for all I am or all I need or however it goes. Well, when you think of that soil, brothers and sisters in Christ, you are rooted in God. Why would we ever seek another soil? Almighty God. We're rooted in He who is the creator of everything. You need something created for you? We're in the creator, in the sustainer, in the provider, in the head of the body. It's an amazing soil we have. And Tom illustrated for us how important it was to see the wonder of our soil. The more you see him, the more you'll be safeguarded against being rooted out. So that brings us this afternoon, these are very powerful illustrations, and that brings us this afternoon to our next little step, the illustration of the vine and the branches. And you're already there, perhaps. You know what chapter we're in. And so I'll ask you to turn, if you would, to John chapter 15. And we'll look at another marvelous illustration of our union with the Lord. Beginning at verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken unto you, so that my joy may be in you, and your joy might be full. And then if you look at verse 16, please. You did not choose me, I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it unto you. This is an allegory or a parable or an illustration that our Lord Jesus gave. You're only one verse deep, and you see that our Lord identifies himself. I am the true vine. We're going to focus on the amazing words that our Lord Jesus said this night of his betrayal. One day before the cross, and he gives this tremendous thing. Then you'll notice in verse 4 and 5, please, we have this wonderful expression, abide in me, and I in you. And again in verse 6, abide in me. And in verse 7, two times, abide, abide. And verse 9, abide in my love. And verse 10, abide in my love. Christ is the true vine, and we are called to abide in the true vine. And then there's one other great emphasis in this parable, and it's fruit. You see that all through it. In verse 2, there's fruit. At the end of verse 2, more fruit. In verse 5, much fruit. In verse 16, that your fruit should remain. In one sentence, the message of this little allegory can be summarized in these words: fruit bearing through abiding in the true vine. At least it teaches that, right? I mean, that's right on the surface. Bearing fruit by abiding in the true vine. And so what I'd like to do this afternoon is spend a few minutes just talking about the true vine. And then spend a few minutes and talk about abide. And then spend a couple minutes and talk about fruit. Because I think that's what this is talking about. Fruit bearing by abiding in the vine. Now before we get into that, let me remove a stumbling block. My guess is it's probably not a stumbling block in this body of believers. But it is in some places. So just in case someone is struggling here. Some Christians miss the whole parable because they get hung up on verse 6. And they just get stuck on verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And so some timid Christians who have not been fully instructed in the heart of the Lord think, uh-oh, we're in trouble here. Because if you look carefully at this passage, they are said to be in the vine, so they're Christians. And it's said clearly they're branches, so they're believers. And is it possible for someone to be in Christ, a branch, and then all of a sudden in the end be taken out of the way, bound into a bundle, and burned up? And so many stumble there and they say, well, now here's a verse that you can lose your salvation, that you're not secure after all. We talked last night about being secure. We are His finger. And then our dear sister shared, better than that, we're graven in the palms of His hand, and we are secure. In order to understand it, let me just remove it quickly. When you are looking at pictures in the Bible, parables, allegories, they are teaching one great truth. The details are scenery. You find the one great truth of the parable, and then all of the details must be understood in terms of that central teaching. And so I would ask this question. Is our Lord Jesus talking about heaven and hell? Is He talking about dying and going into our eternal destiny? He's not talking about that. If I'm reading it right, He's talking about fruit bearing by abiding in the true vine. I think that's the point of the story. I bear fruit if I abide in Christ. So then what does verse 6 mean? In the light of the great message of the parable, if I don't abide in Christ, I can't bear fruit. I am worthless as far as fruit bearing is concerned. That's what He's saying. He's not saying you're going to die and be plucked off and bound up and go to hell. He's not saying that. He's saying for anyone who hasn't learned to abide in the true vine in a productive way, he is worthless as far as bearing fruit is concerned. It's just a picture to illustrate His point. And so it has to be interpreted in terms of that main message. You know, in the natural illustration, the husbandman recognizes the unfruitful branches and he cuts them off and he binds them up and they're good for nothing. And that's what he's saying, and that's all he's saying. As far as the issue of losing your salvation, I think you know from some of the comments I've made where I would stand on that, but that's an issue all its own. I'm not going to debate it, but if you happen to be inclined in that direction, just don't use John 15:6 as a proof text. Alright, you have to find your ammunition someplace else. And so having removed that stumbling block to my entire satisfaction, let's go to this wonderful parable. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the vine, and we're to abide in the vine, and there is a promise if we abide in the vine, there'll be fruit, and more fruit, and much fruit, and abiding fruit. We need to look at this wonderful, wonderful picture. Chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. You don't see it so much in the English, but in the original language, there's an emphasis on the word true. And it's over against false vines. I'm the true vine, I am not a false vine. And he's contrasting himself, as Tom said, he's the soil contrasted with all other soils. And now he's the vine contrasted with all other vines. Now let me give just a little bit of the background, as Tom did earlier, for the whole book of Colossians. If you go back to the end of chapter 14 and verse 31, it says, "So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commands me. Get up, let us go from here." That expression, "get up, let us go from here," you see, in chapter 13 to 17, you have those five marvelous chapters that took place the day before the cross. Maundy Thursday. Maundy just means foot washing. When they washed the feet on Thursday. And it was the day before the cross, and we have this idea that these five chapters were in the upper room. Well, not quite. When he said, "Let us go from here," he was saying, "Let's leave the upper room." So chapter 13 and 14 were in the upper room. But now they're walking to Gethsemane. And so they leave the upper room, and he continues to talk and to teach. If you look at chapter 18, verse 1, you'll see that they arrive at Gethsemane. And so he's on the way now, and he's talking. As you go through the life, the gospel record of the life of our Lord Jesus, I can't prove this, but it looks like sometime when he used spiritual illustrations, he pointed to them. In other words, for example, in Matthew 16, he said, "Behold the birds of the air." Well, I have an idea there were birds flying by. And when he said, "Behold," he was saying, "Behold the birds of the air." Or he said, "Consider the lilies of the field." And I think he might have pointed to a lily of the field. And over again, we have that idea where he calls their attention, and I think maybe he says, "Behold." It wouldn't surprise me, especially, I have not been to Israel, but I understand it's true that there are vines everywhere. We know in the upper room, he at least thought of the vine, because when he broke bread and had the juice, there was that which came from the vine. Maybe that's what gave him the idea. Or they used to train the vines to go up the fences and around the windows and so on. I have heard, and I believe, on the way to Gethsemane, there were plenty of vines. In front of the temple gate, there was the grapevine that was carved on top of the temple gate. And so there were vines all over the place. Why he brought this up, I think he created this to be a picture. And maybe nothing suggested it to him except his own heart, that he knew why he had created the vine to be a picture. Anyway, Tom reminded us that Paul's great burden for the Christians at that time was so that they would not be deceived into thinking there was another soil beside Jesus. There's no soil beside Jesus. And if we have this low view of our soil, we might be tempted if we don't see that he's God and he's Lord and he's the head and so on. Now, the parable of the vine and the branches takes up where his left off. It takes us a step further. You see, the soil is an illustration that can only take us so far. Christ is our soil, little plant. Don't think you can root yourself here. Little plant, don't think you can root yourself here. Don't think you can root yourself here. There are many competing soils, but Christ is the only soil. But now he's going to take us beyond that illustration, because it would have been awkward to try to make this point with Tom's illustration. It would have been awkward because I might be tempted to go from soil A to soil B, but would a plant ever be tempted to become its own soil? You say, that doesn't make sense. A plant be tempted to be its own soil. And God wanted to bring that truth home, so He changed illustrations. And so we come to this. See, a plant wouldn't say, I am planted in me. A plant wouldn't say that. And so He comes now and He says, I am the true vine. And when He said that, He was saying, you are not the vine. Don't try to be the vine. And so I could say to you, don't try to be the head. You're not the head. And I could say to you, don't try to be the soil. You're not the soil. And now He's saying, you're the branches, you're not the vine. I am the true vine, don't try to be the vine. And so this illustration takes us a little further than the other illustration could have. Now I told you that over the temple gate there was this tremendous carved vine. Josephus said that the clusters of grapes on that vine were the size of men. That's how big this vine was. And that vine symbolized something. God created that vine to be an illustration. And if we're going to enter into this, we need to step into their shoes. See, we sort of read these things la la la. What were they thinking the day before the cross when our Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine? What was going through their mind? And I'm suggesting that was a radical statement. That absolutely burst their balloon. When they heard that, because they were never taught that by the rabbis, they were never taught that in their Old Testament, the vine pictured the nation Israel. That was the vine. Some commentators tell us that the coins that they had that were Jewish coins had the vine right on the coin. They had a Bible to prove it. Now I want to, if you would, to turn to these passages. I just want to show you a couple of illustrations. This is where they got it. Turn please to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. Verse 8. We'll start at verse 8. You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out nations. You planted it. You cleared the ground before it. It took deep root and it filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out branches to the sea and shoots to the river. Clearly, that vine taken out of Egypt, that was Israel. Verse 14, please. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see. Take care of this vine, even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you've strengthened for yourself. And then if you turn over to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 5, please. Isaiah chapter 5, begin at verse 1. Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it all around, removed its stone, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it and also hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. Then verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, behold bloodshed, for righteousness, and behold a cry. Israel was the vine, all through the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21. I'll just read the verse. I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? To the Jewish mind, they were the vine. And when Jesus came along and said, I'm the true vine, they were shocked. When the nation of Israel turned against the Lord in the Old Testament, the prophets were asking, where is the fruit of the vine? And when they went into captivity, God said, I have laid my vine waste. I've laid waste my vine. Israel was called a vine, and it was part of their national pride. And if you looked at the temple and saw that beautiful vine that was carved and put over the gate of the temple, say, who's that? What's that a picture of? Proud Israel would say, that's us. We're the vine. All the way in the Bible, we're the vine. God chose a choice vine, a select vine. Have you ever produced grapes? Well, actually, no, but we're the vine. And we've had trouble producing, and we've had degenerate grapes, and he kept looking for grapes. We've never been able to produce, but we are the vine. Now come back to the statement of our dear Lord Jesus. This shocking statement. Radical statement to them. Absolutely blew a hole in their theology. They were not expecting this. And what he was saying, in effect, is this. Now, don't forget, it's a picture of union. And what he was saying is this. You've got to be delivered some way along the path. You've got to be convinced that you are not the vine. You're the branches. You're not the vine. And you'll never be the vine. If you think you are the vine, you'll be trying to draw from your own resources to produce fruit, and you'll see what a dismal failure that is. I'm the true vine, not you. I'm the original vine. That's the idea of true. In contrast with all false vines, you are not the head. You're the members you receive from the head. You are not the soil. You have been planted by God in Christ Jesus. He's the soil. And you are not the vine, and you'll never be the vine. You are the branches. Once again, chapter 15, 1. I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. And notice what he didn't say. You know, for years I misunderstood this. He didn't say, I'm the stem. I'm the trunk. Even though it was a vine, a grapevine, I was thinking tree. I was thinking like, he's the trunk and I'm the branch. But he's not using that. Because in a vine, the vine is everything. The vine is the stem and the roots and the leaves and the tendrils and the grapes. The vine is everything. I used to think that he's the main part, and somehow I'm attached to him. I'm attached to the main part. No, he is everything. Every now and then, I'll be meditating as I drive along. And I was up in Vermont, and I was driving along, and I saw a shepherd out in the field with his sheep. Well, I'm a sheep. I can't pass by a shepherd talking and dealing with his sheep. So I stopped the car and I went out and I talked to the shepherd. I said, look, I'm a Christian. He thought I was nuts. Well, I'm a Christian and God calls me a sheep. What can you tell me about sheep that will help me? Recently, I was driving by a vineyard and a man was out in the vineyard. And so I stopped my car, and I got out of the car, and I went over to the man. Now, he was from another country. I don't know how to figure that out. He had an accent, and I don't know where he was from, but he was foreign. And I said, in my Bible, I said, I'm a Christian, and God says, he's the vine, and I'm the branches. And in his accent, he started to answer me, and I thought he looked puzzled. And he just sort of squinted and looked strange at me. And I said, "Didn't you understand the question?" He said, "Yes, I understand the question. But a vine doesn't have branches. A vine branches, but it doesn't have branches." I thought, wow, that's amazing. And he showed me on the vine. He said, "This vine has become the branch." Now, after a storm, you go outside, you'll find branches from the trees on your ground. The wind can blow it off. You go take a live grapevine, and you try to snap a branch off the grapevine. You're not going to do it without destroying the vine. They're one. They're intertwined. It's not the same as a branch of a tree. It's the branch of the vine, and you're one, and to destroy the branches, to destroy the vine. Such a picture of union. And it's like God looked around in all the vegetable kingdom to find some picture of union with Him. And He chose, in my view, in the vegetable kingdom, the most intimate of all relationships, the vine and the branch. Because the vine and the branch are one, and the message of our vital union with Christ has to do with these great pictures. You have very much, as Tom was saying, that we are rooted in the soil. The message of this chapter is this: I am the vine, which is the same as saying, I am everything. I'm the vine, I'm the roots, I'm the branches, I'm the tendrils, I'm the fruit. I am everything, and you are joined to me. Isn't that a great truth? It's the same as the soil. It's exactly what Tom said. I'm just saying it in other words. But our Lord Jesus was saying, I am everything, and you are joined to me. Just as the head was everything and the members were joined to the head, and just as the soil is everything and the plant is rooted in the soil, you can pluck a plant out by the roots. But it's a little harder to break the branch off the vine, because the illustrations are getting more and more until finally we come to the climactic one tomorrow. You know, sometimes it seems almost impossible that a Christian, in the light of these illustrations, that I would ever dare to try to be the head. And yet I do it. That we would ever dare to say, I am planted in me. And we do it. We do it. And to think that we're the vine, rather than being joined to the vine. Listen, if you would, again, please, to verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, so neither can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Look at this last part. Apart from me. Finish it. Apart from me, ye can do nothing. You see, that's why it's so dangerous. Because if I don't abide in the Lord, my Christian life is zero. My production is zip, nada, nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing is more vital to our union with Christ than understanding how the life of the vine must come into the branch in order to produce the fruit. We need to understand that. And that's why he uses that wonderful word, abide, 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 over and over again. Abide. Let me share with the little light I have what I think he means by abide. This is so basic. If we're going to know the life of the vine, that leads to fruit. We need to understand abide. So may God help us here. I think there are two parts to the truth of abide. And the first has to do with self. I'll just take it from my favorite verse on legalism, the definition of legalism. Some people don't even understand what legalism is. And Philippians 3:3, putting no confidence in the flesh. A legalist is one who puts confidence in the flesh. And so the first part is, if I'm going to abide, no confidence in the flesh. God is showing the absolute sufficiency of any branch to produce apart from Christ. You know, I was confused when I was going through this, not recently, but some time ago when I was going through this, because he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I thought, well, that's just poetic language. He doesn't really mean nothing, because in my own life, I've done a lot of stuff apart from him. And unfortunately, I continue to try to do a lot of stuff apart from him. Say, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can become a missionary apart from him. You can build a church apart from him. You can write a book apart from him. You can write Christian songs apart from him. You can lead people to Christ apart from him. You can start a camp apart from him. You can start a TV ministry or a radio ministry apart from him. You can publish magazines apart from him. You can do anything apart from him. And yet he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, the context. Apart from me, you can do nothing that can be called fruit. That's the point. You can do plenty of things without abiding in the Lord, but nothing that is called fruit. Nothing that is real fruit. Nothing that is acceptable in the eyes of God. I love in that connection, Romans 4:2, it says, if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast, but not before God. And that's the point. You can do it, but not before God. He sees nothing in it. You know, because of my confusing past, my heart goes out in sympathetic love to poor Christians who are constantly thinking they're the vine. They wouldn't admit that. But they're trying so hard, sweating to death, to be productive and to produce fruit. And they haven't learned the precious secret of what it means to abide in the vine. They say, well, you don't want to take that in the absolute sense. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What he really means is, apart from me, it'll be tough. It'll be a struggle. You can do stuff, but it's going to be a little harder. But if you're watchful, and if you're earnest, and if you're sincere, and if you're diligent, and if you're zealous, then you can accomplish things that can be called fruit. Thousands of Christians can be earnest and watchful and diligent and sincere, and they don't know beans about abiding in Christ. And apart from that, nothing that can be called fruit. And so we need to understand what it means to abide. Without me, you can do nothing. It doesn't say without me, you can do less. It says without me, you can do nothing. It doesn't say without me, it's inferior fruit. It's without me, there's no fruit. It's not inferior fruit. I don't think 1 in 100 would actually believe that it was literal. Without me, you can do nothing. And so he's the vine, and he's everything, and we are united to him. and how Christians struggle with that great truth, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells. See, you know it all. You're already arrived. Yes, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Without him, I'm a sheer nothing. Without him, you're a sheer nothing. We can't do anything. And you know, I used to try to balance. Well, this drove me crazy, trying to balance. This is God's part, and this is man's part. And you sort of got to get a balance, you know, on what's God's part and what's man's part. And, you know, I picked up that saying. I used to buy into it. You pray as if everything depends on God, and then you work as if everything depends on you. You ever hear that? I used to buy into that. I don't buy into that anymore. That's a misleading statement. Why is it misleading? Does everything depend on you? No. Does anything depend on you? Then why pretend it does? That's stupid. Work as if it depended on you. It doesn't. And it never will. So why play the game? Here's the reality. Pray because everything depends on God. And work because nothing depends on you. That's what makes you free. Because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Him. That's the reality. Without Him, you can do nothing. You know, Tom pointed out that there are so many different soils. We can be plucked up and plucked into spiritual gifts or quiet time or Christian service or ministry or a ton of other soils. We can also be planted in ourselves. Christ is the true vine, and He's everything, and we're united to Him. Well, that's the first part of abiding. No confidence in the flesh. No confidence in Ed Miller. None. Zero. Here's the other side. All confidence in the vine. All confidence in the vine. We can trust Him. You know that wonderful song, Like a River Glorious? Are you familiar with that hymn? Anyway, there's one line in it. It goes, we may trust Him fully. All for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Exactly so. Exactly so. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Let me describe what it means to abide in the Lord, to trust only in Him. No confidence in the flesh, every confidence in Jesus. I don't know if you're familiar with the Greek word for abide. It's a simple word, meno. You heard that word? It just means remain. That's what the word abide means. It just means remain. And it's exactly the point that Tom was making as he described for us Christ, our adequate soil. As you receive Christ, so walk in Him. Stay there. That's abide. Remain. Meno. Don't move. Stay where you are. Christ is enough for salvation and for every part of salvation. God has planted you in Christ. Stay there. Let me give you a scripture that has helped me understand abide more than any other single scripture. And at first you're going to say, how can that help you? But I'll show you how it did. It's John chapter 6 and verse 56. To me, this spells it out as clear as crystal. John 6, 56. I'll wait a moment till you turn to it. All right, here's... If you have any questions on abide, they'll go away right now. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Well, there you have it. Isn't that simple? All you got to do is eat his flesh and drink his blood. You say, well, now, come on. Eat his flesh, and it sounds like a cannibal. Drink his blood, that sounds like a vampire. What What does it mean to eat his flesh and to drink his blood? How is that simple? Once again, the context. You remember, this was right after the feeding of the 5,000, and he's given this great discourse on the bread of life. If you take that John 6:56 and put it with 6:35, it becomes clear. Listen to 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst." And so you have the same elements. Eat his flesh. Well, eating, isn't that the same as hunger? Eating and hunger, they go together. There's connection there, right? Drinking and thirst. Doesn't that fit? Drinking and thirst. What does it mean to hunger? He that cometh to me will never hunger. Every time you come to Jesus, you eat his flesh. And every time you believe in Jesus, you drink his blood. And he says blood because it's calling attention to the finished work. The wonderful work that he did on Calvary. The finished work of Christ. It's all done. It's finished. you know, this whole idea of coming to Jesus and believing in him. You want to abide in Christ? Stay where you are. You're in Christ already. Just stay there. You want to abide in Christ? Come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. That's it. That's what it means to abide. Every time you come to Jesus, every time you believe him, you're abiding in Christ. This wonderful finished work. You know, some people make a difference between the rest of faith and the fight of faith. They say, yeah, part of it is your rest, and it's all done. But then, you know, you got work to do too. Let me give you a definition of the rest of faith. What is the rest of faith, and what's the fight of faith? Here's the rest of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ has already done everything I need for the past, everything I need for this present moment, and everything I need for all the ages of eternity. That's the rest of faith. Do you believe that? He's already done it. It's all finished. Everything that you need for the past, everything you need for this present moment, and everything you need for all the ages of eternity, you can rest in that. That's the rest of faith. What's the fight of faith? Take a rugged stand on the rest of faith. That's the fight of faith. You take a rugged stand on the rest of faith, and you'll see how many people oppose you, and most of them will be God's children. You'll be amazed at the opposition you will get from God's children, because they want to think that the fight of faith, you got to learn about Satan and fight Satan and about evil and learn cults and how to do this and all that. You don't need all of that. It's all done. It's done. Jesus did it all. And so what is it to abide? I stay where I am. I'm in Christ Jesus, and I keep seeing the soil is richer. He's God. He's Almighty God. He's sustaining me. He's providing. The more you see him, the more you're going to stay in him. And every time there's a situation in your life, you come to Jesus, and you believe in Jesus. That's all it means to abide. Keep coming to him. Keep believing in him. And that's abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone once asked Hudson Taylor, you know who Hudson Taylor was, the great missionary to inland China, and he said, Brother Taylor, are you always conscious that you're abiding in Christ? I love the answer he gave. He said, you know, just yesterday, I was invited to a brother's house. We got to fellowshipping and enjoying the Lord, and we didn't even see the time go by. It got later and later and later, and finally the brother said, Brother Taylor, why don't you just spend the night here? And so he had a little room, and he had a bed, and he said, I went in the bed, and I slept like a baby. So you ask me, do I always know I'm abiding in Christ? He said, I was abiding at that brother's house, but I know part of the time I was not aware that I was abiding because I was sleeping. I was unconscious. So I know I wasn't aware of abiding. But he said, you know, there was never a moment when I was aware that I was not abiding at my brother's house. Will I always know I'm abiding? No. Will I know when I'm not abiding? Absolutely. You will know when you're trusting your flesh. And you will know when you're not giving it to Jesus. And you'll know when you're not trusting the Lord. You may not know every minute that you're abiding, but you'll know every moment that you're not abiding in Christ. And so we need to abide in the Lord. Now let me say one word about fruit and we'll sort of wrap up the whole evening. The promise is, if I abide in Jesus, that is, if I stay where I am, if I put no confidence in the flesh, if I put every confidence in Him, if I keep coming to Jesus and keep giving it to Jesus and keep believing in Jesus, He said, I'm going to produce fruit and more fruit and much fruit and abiding fruit. And so just like we had to say, what does He mean by abiding? We need to know, what does He mean by fruit? So let me give you a suggestion here. You know, if you ask the average Christian, fruit, yeah, bearing fruit in your life, many think it's soul winning and leading people to Jesus. And they say, oh, I have no fruit in my life. I hadn't sat down and pulled in the net and led somebody to the Lord. It's interesting that 67 times in the New Testament, the word fruit is mentioned. And not once in terms of soul winning. That's just an interesting observation. Now, it's going to include that, but what is fruit? Some say, well, if you want fruit, then you got to go to Galatians 5, because that's fruit. Clearly, he says, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the three sets of triplets. Love, joy, and peace. Patience, kindness, and good and gentleness. Peace, goodness, and self-control. That's fruit. It's deeper than that. It may include that. That's not fruit. I mean, it is. Of course it is. It says it is. It is. Some say, well, it's good works because they'll, by their fruit, you'll know them. And you'll see their good works in Matthew chapter 6 and or 5 and glorify the Father in heaven. Let me quote this. Are you familiar with Andrew Murray? Andrew Murray, wonderful, wonderful writer. He's written a masterpiece. I love his Abide in Christ. He has this wonderful book, Abide in Christ. He's the Dutch Reformed minister from South Africa, and he's written a lot on prayer, an awful lot on prayer. But anyway, listen to these quotes, and then I'll give you what I think is meant by fruit. He's speaking about the vine. He says, the very leaves, blooms, clusters of the branch are the leaves, blooms, and clusters of the vine. It's the full life of the vine pushing its way through the branches, channels exhibiting itself in every branch, twig, bud, flower, and grape. And as the grape rounds out into luscious fullness, it's the vine imparting its own fullness in the juice, the color, and the perfection of the cluster. The parable teaches us the nature of that union. The connection between the vine and the branch is a living connection. No external, temporary union will suffice. No work of man can affect it. The branch, whether original or engrafted, is such only by the Creator's own work, in virtue of which the life, the sap, the fatness, and the fruitfulness of the vine communicates itself in the branch. Now, all of that to say, what is fruit? It's the life of the vine. It's manifest. It's Christ being manifest. Now, does that include soul winning? It does indeed. Does that include good works? Certainly it does. Does that include the character, the fruit of the Spirit? Of course it does. But more basic than that, it's the manifestation of Christ. Now, in the natural, what is fruit? Fruit is the womb of the seed. That's where the seed is. That's where the life is. The life is in the fruit. When is fruit ready? When the seed is ready. The fruit will fall. That's when it's ripe. When the seed is ready. God has made it so that that's when it's ready. That's why, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can't play the game. We can't fake it. You know why it's so ridiculous to fake fruit? To pretend? Because the fruit is the womb of the seed. It's the manifestation of life. And if we're just faking it, if it's all plastic, there's no life. There's no life. But if we abide in Christ, every place we go, we're dropping life. We're dropping seed. That's what He's promising. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit, abiding fruit. I want to close with one thing. The great message, if I can communicate this truth, we are not the vine, we are the branches. You say, if we're not the vine, why did God go through all that trouble in the Old Testament to say, Israel is the vine, Israel is the vine, Israel is the vine? He tells you why He chose the vine. It's easy to remember, it's just sort of a gimmick, but you know, you got John 15, now Ezekiel 15. Listen, please, to these verses in Ezekiel, and with this we'll close. Ezekiel 15, beginning at verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than the wood of a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Can wood be taken from it to make anything? Can a man take a peg from it on which to hang any vessel? If it's been put into the fire for fuel, and the fire has consumed both its end, and its middle part has been charred, is it useful for anything? Verse 5, Behold, while it's intact, it's not made into anything. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it's charred, can it still be made into anything? Brother Kent, you're a carpenter. When's the last time you made anything out of grapevine? Isn't that a good wood? That's what he says. He says, why did I choose you to be a grapevine? Because it's worthless. You can't make anything out. You can't make a chair out of grapevine. You can't make a stool out of grapevine. You can't even make a peg to hang something. I asked my dad. He works with wood too. I asked him, is there anything you can make out of a grapevine? He said, maybe a wreath. He said, I think I can make a whistle out of a grapevine, maybe. You can hollow it out or something like that. You can't do anything. Israel was a grapevine. And God said, you know why I chose you to be a grapevine? Because you can't do anything with it. I wanted you to see you were helpless. But they didn't learn it. So you know what he said? He said, all right, I'm going to bring you into Assyria. I'm going to bring you into Babylon. I'm going to bring you into the fire, and I'm going to burn you. Then he asks this question. If a grapevine intact is worthless, how about a burned grapevine? What are you going to do with a burned grapevine? Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, you are not the vine. You are the branch. You don't have it in you. You're not the vine. And if you don't get that, I will let you burn yourself out in order to learn that. And God has brought His people to places where He has burned them out. If when you were intact you couldn't produce, maybe now that you've burned yourself out trying, you'll learn this great truth. I am the true vine. You are the branches. You are united to me. I'm everything. If you abide in me, if you stay where you are, if you put no confidence in the flesh, if you keep coming to me and keep believing in me, then I will manifest my life and there will be fruit. And everywhere you go, you're going to be dropping life. Fruit and more fruit and abundant fruit. This is only the illustration. It's a powerful illustration. Would you rather have a fire if you're cold? A picture of a fire or a fire? Would you rather have a picture of a banquet if you're hungry or the banquet? Would you have a picture of a friend or a friend? This is only the picture. The reality is this, brothers and sisters in Christ, He is your head and He is your adequate soil. You never need another soil. And He is the true vine. He's everything. And we're united to Him. And if He has to burn you out to teach you that, He will. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word, these wonderful illustrations of our union with Christ. We pray that you'd prepare our hearts as Tom tomorrow brings this wonderful illustration of marriage and clinches our truth of union with you. Make these things so real in our hearts, not just Bible studies, but life. Thank you that you're doing it and you're going to continue to do it. We commit the remainder of our fellowship now unto you and take us all forward in a heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.